It's early March. It's dark, getting darker. Let's talk about sin. I'd invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 2. It's the second chapter in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to expand upon the readings that we have today. I'd like you to keep the Bible open as we go along through the sermon, because I just think this is such a fascinating passage in Scripture, and I want you to see some of the playfulness of the writer in this. You'll notice as we're entering into this that the Bible, especially, you can see it in the early parts of the Bible. The Bible is not like a cake where you take all the ingredients and dump them all in and mix it up and it all melds into one. This is more like a patchwork quilt, okay, where you can see big chunks of different groups that have come from different communities, and yet the Bible has room for multiple voices, including even the stories of creation, because there's two stories here. We're in the second creation story, and that's where we will be looking today as we're thinking about the origins of sin in the world as it comes to us in this story. So listen for the word of the Lord. We'll begin today in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and you'll notice there, that's a clue that this is not the same story as the 7 days of creation, right? So this is a different story. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skipping to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, so I will make him a partner fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a partner fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the other wild creatures that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the trees, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a densely packed passage. It's got so much details in there, and there's so many wonderful commentaries written about this, but I just want to walk through some of the things that I think are highlights in there. First of all, you've got God forming the man of dust, okay? Now, the Hebrew word for man is ish, and ish is a word that is closely related to the word for dust. So you've got Ish and dust. You'll notice he doesn't have a name yet, right? So really, we shouldn't call him Adam at this point. We should call him Dusty, okay? And her name, she's not called Eve yet. She's just called Isha, Ish and Isha. So really, we ought to call her Eartha, okay? All right. It's a playful image. That's what the Hebrew's doing here. The Hebrew wants you to see the connection between the man and the woman and the dust. There's a sense of unity. There's a sense of connectedness in all of this early passage in the Bible. And God breathes into the man so that even his breath is not his own. It's all this gift of God. And God has given him every tree that he's made in the entire garden. And by the way, that garden's name, Eden, it means delight. He's put in this garden of delight and said, "You can eat anything in this forest of apples, forest of pears, forest of peaches and plums and all of these different trees that you've got out there, except don't eat that one over there. Don't eat off of that. With the rest of them, you can eat all of them." So there's this overwhelming blessedness that's going on here in this garden of delight that God has given to him. As the woman is formed, and you know, sometimes people say, man is superior because the woman was formed second. There's some good feminist thought that says man was the prototype, God was just experimenting, and then God decided to make the real good one. You can debate about that. I'll just say God made both of them. All right, God made both of them. And it says to be partners with each other. They're to be partners. It's not good that anyone be alone. There's a sense of community, a sense of union, a sense of connectedness that's intended in God's good creation. That's what's going on in that passage. And again, a connection with one another and connection with the earth itself. Then we get to the heart of the story where the snake comes along, the serpent. Notice it doesn't say the devil. It doesn't say Satan. It says a snake, okay? It's just a snake, a talking snake like you and I encounter every day, right? And the snake says, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" You notice what happens. It's a statement that begins with some sense of fact, but a distortion. God did say don't eat, but he didn't say of any. It begins in fact, but then it's a distortion that really twists the meaning of what God had said. And how does Eve respond? Eve wants to protect, in a sense, what God has said. And so Eve responds, you will not, I'm sorry, she says, you shall not eat of, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Well, God never said that. Okay? That's an addition that Eve has edited on. Why? What's going on there? You stop and think about how religion works and how often, there's a core to a religion, but then people start putting fences around it and adding on and adding on. And pretty soon the thou shalt not seem to outweigh anything else. And the whole meaning of what our religion is about ends up being distorted because we're trying to protect the center. But the truth of the matter is our desire to protect may end up distorting. Which is why it's very important to keep on going back to the source. Keep on going back to the source. Go back to the Bible. Go back to what God has said. And really wrestle with that. And to see that the Bible as it's written is there with different points of view from different communities, because the Bible's to be interpreted as a dialogue among a community of people that are in communion with one another and therefore come to discern what God is saying. Okay. But not that sense of protectedness. She ends up trying to protect, and then let's see. The serpent counters with, you will not die, at which point the serpent seems to know more than God, right? You will not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it would be desired to make one wise. She saw that the tree was good for food. Stop and think a minute. Where is she? She's in the Garden of Eden. There are all these other trees in the whole of creation, and she can eat anyone, but she has to have this one, right? What's up with that? How often do we hear, whatever you do, don't step over that line, and there we go. It's just going to happen, right? Whatever you do, don't eat that piece of fruit. But this story is a little more nuanced than that. She saw that the tree was good for food. Well, somehow she got anxious in the midst of all the other, maybe we need, as a spiritual discipline in Lent, to say, how often is it that we forget just how many good things God has provided for us? How many blessings has God given to us? And if we just pay attention to those blessings, then we don't feel the temptation to step over the boundary, to step over the line, to step into the sin. The second thing, to be desired for food, and it was a delight to the eyes. Well, why is it that we want stuff? Why do we want the something that is before us when we look and say, I have to have that? We've got all this other stuff that we have, but we have to have that one in particular, something that's going to make us cross over the line. I think sometimes we don't pay attention to who we are, and therefore we forget our identity. And by that I mean in this story, who was Eve? She was a person created by the hand of God. And you wonder if she would have wanted that thing that delighted her eyes so badly if she had just stood in the mirror for a couple minutes that morning and looked at her face in the mirror and said, this is a face that was created by the hand of God. Pretty nice, eh? Do you do that? Do you stand in front of the mirror every day and say, this is a face created by the hand of God, and see the blessing that you are? I think when we don't do that, we end up stepping over the line. because we forget who we are and who formed us in that blessing. So we want from the outside rather than in. She saw that the tree was good for food, was a delight to the to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise. Well, who's giving her the wisdom? She's getting the wisdom from the snake. The snake has told her that they wouldn't die when God has said they would die. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you want to just say that life is really about physical existence, they didn't die, and the snake was right. But the truth of the matter is that life is more than about physical existence. Life is about living in the blessing of God. Life is about knowing our part in creation. Life is about not being anxious. They turn into anxious people. They turn into anxious people who are clamoring and hiding and divided from one another. They've forgotten who they are. There's an article in the most recent New Yorker about confirmation bias, that phenomenon where one person thinks they know something, they really don't. They think they know something, but they tell someone else what they think, and then that second person starts to think, oh, they must be right, I should agree with them, and so they agree with one another, and then they tell a third person, and the third person starts to think, well, they must be right, and so they agree with them, and then somebody else comes along that disagrees with them, and they get a sort of a shot of dopamine in the brain, because it's fun to stand up for what you believe, whether you're right or not. Isn't that what's going on here? The serpent says what he believes, who tells Eve, who tells Adam, and they become convinced that they know more than God. I think this is a fabulous story. It reminds us of some important things. How important it is to stay in touch with God. How important it is to know the blessings that God has given us. How to know that there are blessings that we have, and in every life situations there are boundaries that we can cross that end up destroying the goodness of the creation that God has given to us. And you know, you ask yourself, is there any way out? Is there any way out for Adam and Eve? Well, the truth of the matter is, the only way out was to take responsibility for what they had done. And it was a long journey, a long and painful journey, because life had been changed forever with their response. What's the core? Was it that Eve wanted to reach too high? I'd like to think it was something else. Not too much pride, but maybe too much laziness. The laziness looked like this. She should have told the snake that she wasn't going to listen to him. She should have told the snake no. If she had done that, there might have been hope for Adam. In this Lenten season, listen for the voices that are speaking. Are they rooted in God's truth? Are they rooted in a lie, a half-truth, something that's going to distort and twist? Because it's up to us to take responsibility for our lives, and it's up to us to take responsibility for the world, because each and every one of us has been created in the image of God, created by the hand of God. We need to remember who we are as children of God, so that when some snake whispers in our ear, we can say, no, and live with the boundaries of truth that God has given to us. May we live in that light and that life that God gives to us. May we stop listening to the snakes in our world and in our lives, because we are children of God. Amen.